everyone this morning. As we talked about in class, it's kind of an early morning, but so far everyone's alert and sitting up and eyes open and doing well. We'll work on keep it that way, at least for me anyway, I guess. Need to. But anyway, you think about today, but not only today, I would say probably at all times. It's just that today it's more easy. It's more easy to disagree with and to get the word out there. In other words, to be able to at least have somewhat of an audience to disagree with people, to disagree with one another. To challenge a statement or to say, I don't really think so, type of thing. I think probably people have always done that. It's just like I say, in our time, it's maybe a little more easy because of the various ways in which that we have so many more ways to communicate, especially when we consider electronically. But not only that, we're just in a time in which we have a freedom to be able to express our disagreement, maybe more than in other times when things were a little bit more dictatorial or authority recited more as in the sense of a monarchy or held within a body of a few people. So anyway, we find that when a decision is made, that decision's not necessarily settled for everyone. In other words, not everyone says, "Oh yeah, I understand, and I comply, with that. I agree with that decision. I comply to that decision." Even today, courts, when we understand, a particular legal argument is taken to a court, and then the court, a judge makes a ruling. And as he makes a ruling, he's supposed to be making that, or she, based upon law. And then everybody goes, "Oh, so that's what the law is really saying," or, "Yeah, that's what those who made the law intended for that to be." But that's not necessarily the case, is it? We find that a lot of times people go, "Well, I don't agree with that." And in our system, we can even then say, "I don't agree with that assessment, judge. That's not settled for me. It might be settled for you and those who agree with you, but I'm going to take it to another judge, to a higher judge," something like that. And so we find that in the minds of many, those beliefs might still be open to their own interpretation. And when we come to the Bible, we see that it's very similar to that regarding the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures. No matter what I might say regarding a particular Scripture, there may be others, and if that my thoughts or my judgment or my assessment of a Scripture was to get a wide enough audience, and it doesn't even have to always be that wide, but a number of people, there's going to be someone that goes, "Well, I don't really agree, with that assessment." In other words, it's not settled with them. And so that's why, as we have been talking about the last couple of weeks, that there are so many different choices out there for a person. There are so many different places of worship. There are so many different bodies that call themselves or called by the name Christian or look to the Bible or, at least claim to look to the Bible, for their guidance. And yet we understand, that there are so many differences in practices and in beliefs out there. So much so that as we began this short series, today finishes it up. So that's why I said short series, just three lessons. And they're not, all needing to be built upon one another. In other words, an idea is not going to be completed if you miss one and don't get to hear the others. But in that first lesson, then, we were talking about how that because of all the differences of beliefs out there and thoughts and understandings, the person goes, "Well, I think that fits more with my understanding. They they believe more the way I believe, and so you can find, you know, people. And if you can't, then you just start your own, you see. And so with that, you know, there are actually thousands of groups out there that claim to be worshiping Christ, honoring Christ, looking to the Word of God. And yet, you know, somewhere along the line, because of a difference in opinion or a difference of thought or interpretation, we find then that all these groups, you know, have come about. And so by that, then many of these write, you know, a catch-em or a catch-ism, excuse me, or, you know, a book that defines what that particular group believes. And they go, so see, right here is what we believe, and we'll hold this up, and with that, then, you know, all of us are going to conform to this belief. But the thing is that many of these groups, like the Book of Discipline by the United Methodist Church, this was the 2012 edition here, and just this last year, they were voting again on a particular issue within that church about who could be ordained to preach. And that was surrounding, you know, sexual orientation, as we use that word to describe, you know, the different ideas about, you know, sexuality. And so who can be ordained, you know, to preach within their church? And so you see, men then, even that's not settled, in other words, what I'm saying. You know, even their books of discipline, even their catechisms. Because another generation or another time comes along and people go, well, you know, that was our fathers, or, you know, that was those people back then. You know, now we think differently. And so they meet together and they change those things. So what we're noting here, in our scripture reading this morning in Psalms 119, the psalm regarding God's Word, honoring God's Word, the psalm, you know, this song that has several stanzas, you know, the longest chapter as it's described in the Bible, and all of these stanzas in this psalm are all about the Word of God. Some way or another, it is honoring or talking about, you know, God's Word. And so for our scripture reading this morning there in the 89th verse, regarding God's Word, the psalmist says, "Forever, O Jehovah, thy Word is settled in heaven." In other words, what God has intended to speak and what God has intended to say, and its thoughts and its meanings have already been determined. It's already been settled. And so he says, so it is settled in heaven. And then he talks about benefits from that. There are benefits in the idea that God has settled already, you know, his thoughts, his ideas, and his will, what he wants to reveal to man. And so he says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. In other words, we're not going to come back, you know, a generation later, and God says, well, now I realize now culture's changed somewhat, you know, and people are a little different now, and so I'm going to, you know, update my word, and I'm now going to, you know, make a ruling on what I had said previously and say, well, you know, now I've changed that. I've added that a little bit. And so he says, just like you have established the earth and it abides. You know, I know sometimes people even go, well, the earth does, you know, it's changing. And we're talking about, you know, the actual planet, you know, itself and such. But it's really, you know, the same. It really clocks out the same. It's so much so that we can, you know, tell when the sun's going to set, when the sun's going to rise, not just today and not just tomorrow, but years and years and years. We can go back in time, even though we don't have, you know, a record of when the sun rose on a certain date a few thousand years ago. We can go back and figure when it rose, you know, when it came up and when it set. And so, you know, that's that idea. I don't have time to go through and you know, really comment on all these, but think about that. You know, he says, so it's going to be the same. We can count on it. It's already been settled in heaven. Verse 91, he says, they abide this day according to thine ordinances, for all things are thy servants. He says, so God determines what this is going to be. God determines, you know, what His will is. And so he's saying, so that's, you see, settled in heaven. So you can go through all these psalms and through all these verses here and look at those. And maybe, you know, I should have done that before I do what we're looking at here this morning. But we're looking at it in the sense of our generation today. And the idea of, well, you know, I'd like to choose, you know, what I want to believe. I'd like to choose, you know, who I want to be with among, and what, you know, they believe. And yet the psalmist says, regarding God's word, that was settled in heaven. I realize that in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 2, that this is about the law that God had just given through Moses. And so it is intended to be about it. But even though that there is some specificity to that, we see here that really, in one sense, this is a true general statement in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 when he says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you. Now, he didn't say here, the word which I just commanded you. Now, that's true about that word. That's what he's saying. You shall not add unto this word that I just gave you, that I just commanded you through Moses. But notice there, he doesn't say, you shall not add unto my word which I just commanded. He said, you shall not add unto my word that I command you. And so you see, that would apply to any of God's word that he commands. And so he says, you shall not add to it. He says, first of all, he says, neither shall you diminish it. You shall not add to it, and neither shall you diminish it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you. And so God says, you know, I've already decided, I've already determined what my will is. It was settled in heaven. It was settled and determined before God ever spoke it, before God ever gave it to man. And so he said, now my word, he said, you don't add to it, and you don't diminish, you don't take from it. So, talking about within the church then, within the collectivity of God's people, we want to see then, you know, some things that that would apply to as to choices, in other words, that we make. Because we began with, well, you know, choose the church of your choice, you know. And that sounds good. And, you know, it is a good thing, you know, to encourage people to seek out, you know, Christ's church, you know, God's people. But we were talking about then, well, then, is that just left up to us, or does God have a preference? And so we were noticing how that God also chooses things. God has a preference for things. He prefers certain things as well. And so this morning what we're seeing is what God prefers, God's preferences, that's been settled. God has settle that in heaven. So, what are some of those things? Well, what to preach has already been settled in heaven. You take like Mark 16 and 15, when Jesus told the apostles to go out and preach. He says, now you go out and you preach the gospel, the good news, you know, to every creature under heaven. So, we see then that he says, here's what I want you to preach, the gospel. Heaven has already settled on the events of the good news and what they are. It was already done. Jesus, you know, had already lived it. Jesus had already, well, as Luke says when we're looking there in Acts, you know, when he writes to Theophilus, he says, what Jesus began to do and to teach, you see. And so he's saying, that good news, that gospel, that's already been determined, in a sense, Jesus is saying. So as you go out and preach this, now you can talk about other things. You can talk about and you can give all of your feelings and all of your preferences and all of your opinions on any subject that you choose except one. And that is God's Word. He's already determined what that is. So if you've got an opinion about what car you ought to drive, you know, who makes the best this or the best that, or what's the best song or the best movie, or, you know, go ahead, you know, to your heart's content. You know, exercise your preferences there. But when it comes to God's Word, He's even told us, He says, you know what to preach. Here's what the good news is that should be taken out there. I'd like for us to notice, like in Galatians chapter 1, let's turn there and read there verses 6 through 9. He says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from Him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preach unto you, let him be anathema. As I have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach unto you any gospel other than that which he preached, let him be anathema. Let's go ahead and read verse 10. I know I don't have it on there, but he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Now, the point that I want to make in that, and I think you can get it, is, you know, and understand pretty easily what he's saying there. But the point as far as an application for us is what? Well, he's saying here that within his lifetime, within the lifetime of his being an apostle, which, you know, it's a few years, but not many years, the apostle Paul, even to those that he taught personally and gave them the gospel there in these churches of Galatia, he is already surprised. He says, I marvel that so many of them are already going, yeah, but I don't really like that aspect of it. Or, you know, what about, you know, maybe shouldn't we be doing this as well as what, you know, the Holy Spirit revealed through the Apostle Paul? Now, my point in all that is, like I said, I realize you already understand that and you get that, but is, so that doesn't happen now? It couldn't be that today that people so quickly remove from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, if it could happen then, it could happen now, couldn't it? And so what I'm saying is, so you see then the need for, as we seek out our preferences and our choices, and we're going, well, you know, I like certain things, and you might even be able to choose within certain things among the people of God, but now I'm trying to determine what God's preference is, that there may be others out there who are not trying to do what God prefers. So that's why we have to be cautious, not only about where we might want to, you know, join up with a group of Christians and who they are, but even ourselves. I mean, you know, I'm pretty arrogant about what I think we believe and what we practice, and I'm like, you know, I think we're right and all of that, but then I've got to be careful, right? Because what would it take for us to be removed from that gospel? Could it happen? And so do we need to be aware of, do we need to be on guard of, you know, in other words, I don't, you know, in my mind, I'm like, I don't think it can happen. You know, look at this fine people here and the soundness, you know, of their faith and all of that. And I'm not being facetious in saying that. I really believe that. But the point is could a year or 2 years or 3 years or 5, 10 years from now, could changes take place that are not already settled in heaven? Well, there is that danger. And so, in other words, we've just always need to, you know, to be on guard of that. I mean, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1, here's some familiar thoughts. I'm sure everyone that's in this audience has heard these things. He says, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. And a lot of times, you know, we hear this because When I read that passage and I read it in lessons like this, or I read it to the congregation, or even when I'm reading it, you know, privately, I'm understanding this as, you know, the authority that's given to me as an evangelist of God's Word. And so a lot of times, you know, I might read this, you know, let you know. I'm under this charge to preach the Word in season and out of season. And we've all heard, you know, different, you know, little illustrations, comparisons, you know, when they want it, when they don't, you know, and that kind of stuff. You know, and that's probably an accurate assessment of that idea, in season, out of season, and all of that. But my point is, he goes on, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. And so if I'm out here looking for a place in which to come together in fellowship and work together, you know, with God's people in a church, do I need to be aware that there may be those out there that have had itching ears and they have turned from the truth, and that their preachers are no longer, you know, preaching in season and out of season, and reproving and rebuking, you know, with all long suffering through the Word of God and from the Word of God. And then, do I even think, well, could that someday happen to us? You know, type of thing. So you see, that's why we need to consider things like this. Not only like, well, Joe, I'm settled here. I'm not planning on going anywhere. I'm not looking for, you know, a church or a congregation or something like that. Well, good. You know, I'm glad to hear that. And so then what's the good of this? In other words, well, maybe if we had a visitor, you know, that's thinking, you know, maybe help them think a little bit more about that. But we probably don't have that this morning. Good seeing you, Sister Sexton. I know that you're probably not looking to check us out to see if you want to come here and be. But you do want to know that your boys are right in the right place, don't you? Yeah, I get that. I'm a father and have children. But outside of that, we go, well, why, you know, spend any time on this? Well, because he's saying that this happens from with among, you know, these disciples he's writing to. Okay, so we got that. We got some things covered. Joe, you need to move on. All right. I heard you. I wasn't looking at anybody in particular. And said, even though I was, I wasn't meaning anybody in particular. And said, I heard you. You need to move on. Is that what you were thinking, really? Okay. Anyway, Acts 2:36-38, you know, we have that passage there where the very first time when people asked, when the gospel of Christ is being preached, and they recognize that they are sinners and that they are not pleasing to the Lord, you know, that they're not the Lord's preference right now. And they're like, how can I become the Lord's preference? How could I be a person that God would prefer, in a sense? And so they said, you know, what shall we do? Especially here in that they had crucified Christ. And so Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, so this promises to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call unto him. So we find that this answer, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, he says, in order to receive remission of your sins. And he says here, this is God's truth from now on. This is God's truth throughout time. This is God's truth for you, you know, for those that are yours, and even people that you don't know, generations yet to be. This has been settled in heaven. And so you find that's kind of the harmonious message throughout the New Testament, how people became Christians. Even referring back to it in the gospel letters, when he refers back to them having become Christians, he, in every letter, refers somewhere or another to them having, in their faith, turned to Christ, turned from their sins. They've made note of their faith in Jesus Christ, they confess, and they've been baptized. And so you notice there, he doesn't give the sinner's prayer, there or anywhere. He doesn't talk about a mourner's bench. You don't see that much anymore. But there are probably a few, maybe little, you know, groups out there still have a mourner's bench. You're going, what's a mourner's bench? Ask me if you're not sure later. I'll tell you, because the clock's winding down here. Or, you know, well, just put your hand on the television and you'll be saved. Or just believe and accept Jesus in your heart. You see, those came from someplace other than heaven. Because this right here is what heaven spoke, and it was settled. It's settled in heaven what the gospel is, you see. All right? So what to preach has been settled in heaven. Who is to preach? To the collective audience. Now that's there the key I want you to understand. I'm talking about, in other words, as we stand up here into an audience of both men and women, you know, who is to do the preaching? Well, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you see what we're doing? We're appealing to the Word of God. Why? Because God has already determined these things in heaven, and so He's revealed it to us. Where has He revealed it? Well, only in the Word of God, not in our getting together and expressing our opinions and thoughts and then voting on it. But right here, you know, so that's why we're turning here. We're not talking about, well, we got together, you know, 2 weeks ago and we all decided, or at least the majority of us decided, this is the way that it's going to be, you know, from now on here. You know, here's the way the preaching's going to go. No, this goes all the way back, not only to Paul's day, to that first century group, but to heaven. You see, it goes all the way back to heaven because it was settled in heaven before it ever came to earth. And so he says here, verses 1 and 2, "Thou therefore, my child," speaking to Timothy, "be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so there he's talking about teaching. He doesn't specify the audience, and so it gives us kind of a general idea that we could include anyone or audiences, both men and women, you know, both genders. And so what he assigns here is he says that this be committed to men. And not just men, but faithful men. And so, you know, that's who is to do the preaching. I realize that it is common among some churches and even coming among those that also define themselves as being the same as we do, Christ Church, you know, even call themselves by that same designation, the Church of Christ, but that are introducing women preaching. And so might they do that? Well, we got together and we discussed this. I could give you the writing on this. One of the preachers wrote a long paper on this, why they now have also, in conjunction with his preaching, hired a woman, you know, to preach as well. Just as he does, stand up there and preach. And what it comes down to is in a sense, is we all got together, the elders and I, and we considered this, and the majority of us said, yeah, we think it's time for women to start preaching too. And he said, you know, he says they did this based upon, you know, what they gathered and garnered from the Word of God and such, but didn't really give us scriptures to base that upon. And so this is something that many churches are doing. And is that the way it's supposed to be or not? Has God settled that in heaven? Who is to preach as far as the genders? Well, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, he says, "Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness." And so we find that this does not rule out women teaching in all ways and in all circumstances and in all capacities. He says, in respect to men or over men. And so we see here that he is saying that that is something that is just for the male of God's creation to do as far as preaching publicly before an audience that is mixed to both genders, of both men and women. And he goes on, and just like maybe God already knows, which I'm sure that he did, that people are going to go, yeah, but that was just a cultural thing and things like that. So he says, no, he says this goes back to the first couple, to Adam and Eve. He says, verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." He says the reason for this is because Adam was first formed, then Eve. And he says, "And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled had fallen into transgression." And so, he takes it all the way back to creation, to first man and woman. He's saying this is not a cultural thing. This is just something that God has settled in heaven for the reasons that God has determined. He goes to other places and he clarifies. He's saying, "I'm not saying that women are not equal in their salvation." He says, "In fact, they are." He says, "For we are all one, whether bond or free, or whether male or female." But he says, "Here are certain duties that I have given, just like I've given men certain duties, I've given women certain duties." And so he has determined that for the church. See, that's already been settled in heaven. What sin is has already been settled in heaven. Over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, you know, "For lawlessness is sin." In other words, he's saying, whatever has not been prescribed by God. Remember when God said, "You shall not diminish my commands or add to them." Whatever God has commanded, it's not ours to change, you see. And so when he says lawlessness, he's saying acting without God's will, acting without God's rule, acting without God's commandment, doing something that is contrary to what God has revealed. He says, now that's sin. James chapter 4 and in verse 12, he reveals to us that there is only, that one only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. So there's only one lawgiver. That's God. God has already, you see, it's settled in heaven. And so we kind of look at it and go, well, you know, that really isn't sin today. Once again, that was a cultural thing back then. And today, you know, that's really not that bad. That's really not that sinful. And so groups even get together and go, well, are we still going to consider this sin or not? And vote on it. And man might consider things sin that God hasn't considered sin. That's not the point. We're not talking about what our opinion is. We're asking, well, what's already been settled in heaven? What has God already determined sin, you know, to be? And so sin can be easily recognized since there's only one source for defining what sin is. And that source is God's Word. God's law, as He says here. Alright? So, we don't need conventions and conferences, you know, to figure out or to vote on or, you know, to debate the cultural aspects of something. We find, as we look here in Romans chapter 2, have you ever had problems with inanimate things really not cooperating with you? And it's got to be those things and not you. The pages of my Bible just aren't cooperating with me this morning. Yeah. So, it's got to be it. Alright, so Romans 2, chapter verse 5 and 6, he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works." If we refuse to know God's will as He has prescribed it in God's Word, in His own Word, and we want to live lawlessly, and then go, well, but everything, I've been lawless and everything's all right. You know, I haven't found any problem with that. You know, God hasn't rebuked me in any way. Well, no, you can't say in any way because His Word has. But, you know, in other words, come down and got in my face, or, you know, give me some sign that's undeniable that I can't, you know, deny, and thus, you know, change from that. He's saying here, no, you can do whatever you want to do. You can harden your heart and you can be impenitent. You know, you can refuse, you know, God's will. And he says, yeah, probably not much is going to happen until the day of judgment. He says the day of wrath, and then he says, and revelation. A lot of times when we see revelation in the Scripture used in this conjunction, it's the revealing of Jesus Christ, His returning. But here he says, it's a revealing of the righteous judgment of God. He said, someday all of us are going to stand before God. And then God will make a ruling for certain, you know, on His Word. And if we've been lawless, if we haven't been attentive and doing the things that God has revealed, then He says He'll render to us accordingly, according to that which we've done. So what else has been settled in heaven? Well, worship. That's also been determined in heaven. God has given us, you know, certain choices that we can make in respect to worship, but there are also other things that He has defined specifically in regard to worship. It's our responsibility to get into the Word and determine what God has defined specifically and what God has left up to our discretion in respect to worship. But we find that what God has specified, what God has revealed that He wants, and we should be careful about changing. In fact, we should be more than careful. We just shouldn't do it. Notice here in Matthew chapter 15, and this is Jesus speaking, because a lot of times people go, oh, Jesus, you know, He really didn't care. He wasn't, you know, about any of this stuff. That's His disciples, the ones who've gotten kind of all carried away on this. He says, then there came to Jesus from Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes, saying, why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat. And He answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Your tradition, He says. Now, listen up, kids. Oh, man, I wish my children were here. Those of you that are parents and your children here, it's your lucky day. All right? Preacher's going to do it for you. All right? Well, Jesus is. Preachers are going to read what Jesus said. So He says, for God said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that speaks evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, I was under the law, and that's what they're living under at that time, as far as the punishment for it. But anyway, He says, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God. He shall not honor his father. And you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Now I realize that that doesn't say anything about worship, does it? Because that's what we're talking about. But we wanted to get that in there, you see. Because I wanted to talk to your children for you, since mine aren't here, you know, to talk to for, you know. No. That's not why. That's what Jesus talked about. But notice then what its application is. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. See, Jesus brought it to worship because He was talking about their tradition of certain washings and cleansings and things like that, and they weren't presentable to God until, you know, they had done these things. And He says, no, that's just another one of your traditions, like this other tradition, which you dishonor your parents with, you see, by that tradition. And He says, in doing that, you exclude what God has said. And He says, and in your worship, you're doing the same thing. You're excluding what God has said by honoring your traditions over doing the things that God has told you to do. So you see, that's been settled in heaven. And that's why Jesus is telling them, God's already determined this. You're the ones changing things, He says. All right. What is released and bound, that's already been determined in heaven. And that's really what we are talking about here. This is the last point. But that's what we are talking about here from Psalms 119 verse 89 there. When in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, when Jesus said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so the grammar there is a little bit difficult for us in the Old English, But we understand that when we go back and look at that, the tenses that he's using, he's saying there that the reason why what you say to the apostles, that is, he says, the apostles, whatever they're teaching, whatever they're saying, he says, that's binding. And so whatever they say that must be done, that's binding. Why? Well, because we're the apostles. No, he says, because it was already bound in heaven. Heaven had already determined that. And that's heaven gave them that message then. You see, the Holy Spirit gave them the things that had already been bound in heaven. And he said, and the things that they loose or say, no, that's not bound, that either maybe man has bound that or that God no longer requires that because of the new covenant. He says, it's not them really that's saying that. They don't really by their own authority loosen anything. He says, but it's already been loosed in heaven. It's already been determined in heaven that is already, that's not binding. And so that has been settled in heaven. You know, like the psalmist said, and like I said, maybe sometime we will just go back to that psalm and look at some of the blessings. They're pretty easy to see there, but I'm sure we could dig out some things that could make it at least a half an hour sermon. But nonetheless, that these are beneficial. God's looking to our good, you see. God's looking for things that are to our benefit when he gives these things. He created us. He created us in his image after his likeness, so he already really pretty much knows us and what we're like and such, and he knows what's really good for us and what's not. And so he's already determined in heaven those things. And he says, that's his word, and his word is law, and it's settled, and that's all there is to it. But he also says, but he's done that for your good. These are all beneficial things, proper things for you, blessings that you would have. In fact, so much so that God, when he gave the old law, he tied it to, he says, you listen to my words and do them and you shall live. He says, and if you want to have life, you will live, you will listen to my words, you see. That's what God understood and knew when he gave this word about what we need. Well, if in any way this morning you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to think about using this opportunity to render your obedience to Jesus Christ, to accept his invitation. For all of us, we would encourage one another. Maybe someday you may be looking for another group for whatever reason. But you would be encouraged to seek out God's preference. The people that God has chosen. The people that are the people of God. For us, until that day, or if that day never comes, we still then are encouraged to hold fast to the things that God has said, because it's been settled in heaven already. And so we're just holding on to that. And if we find that we're holding on to something that's not that, may we have the heart and the will to change. Most certainly. I mean, it looks like we are right now. I mean, I think we are. But if we discover something or, you know, note something that isn't, then hopefully we would have that kind of heart and will that we would change that and do what God's will has been. We've been doing things that maybe were wrong, but we've been doing them because we've been trying to do God's will. But now we might know it more exactly. And so now we make sure our calling and election, you know, make sure that it's God's will. But anyway, this is the time for the invitation. And if you would like to respond, we would encourage you to do so with the singing of this song. Stand and sing if you would, please.